Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, March 21st, 2010.
So open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll continue our study on the know ye not questions. And just a few more comments on the last one that we were considering, which is 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Your glorying or your boasting is not good. We commented on this a little bit before. The word good means not well adapted to the circumstances. That is, not appropriate, not noble or honorable. In other words, as Paul was considering the situation here, it just didn't, as we might say, didn't jive that sin was present, it was visible, and it was known, but at the same time, they were boasting. Let's read another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. To sort of sum up the thoughts that we've considered along this line of the fact that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. How often do we hear someone express that they want to associate with somebody to change them? And I realize that there are situations, God does lead us from time to time in that way. But as a general rule, that isn't what happens. What happens is that the bad influences the good more than the good influences the bad. I have heard testimonies, and I know many young girls who had their eye on a man who was not a believer, but he was such a nice guy and so wonderful, and going to marry him anyway, and then changing. It doesn't work, at least not generally. Like I say, there are cases. God is merciful, but that certainly isn't a rule to live by. The NIV states it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Bad company corrupts good character." The point that we've been trying to make along on this line of leaven, little leaven leavening the whole lump, is that of association. So many of God's people just don't seem to get what it means to associate with those who preach error or those who live an immoral life, what that does to you. You cannot associate with error or immorality and those who practice it without being contaminated in some way. I know that sometimes we think we are so wonderfully strong and spiritual that we won't be influenced, but the Word of God tells us otherwise, and I think that if you would examine different lives, you would find that experience also tells us something much different. The real danger is that you don't realize you're being contaminated until it's too late. That's why we need to choose with much wisdom our associations, those with whom we associate, not just the world, but even among God's own children. If for whatever reason you embrace somebody who preaches error or lives an immoral life, others who do not know the facts that perhaps you know may think that you approve of such lifestyles, and they will be led astray by error or immorality. Let's read what Paul warns the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, it's just a short verse, but it's very important, a warning, not only to the Thessalonians, but to us also. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. It's very short. Abstain from every form of evil. That is, avoid, depends on the version you look at. The word form can also be translated appearance. Avoid every appearance of wrong. And the thought here is to make a conscious effort to avoid it. These are choices that we make. And our next question is going to deal a little bit more in detail with this thing we call judging, making a decision. It's interesting, as we read the Word of God, the statements that we find where God has anointed men to write about these situations and tell us to get away from them as far as we can. For instance, Proverbs 9:6. We live in a world full of contamination, I realize that. But as we mentioned before, there are choices to be made. There are choices to be made. Proverbs 9:6 says, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." Get far away from foolishness. And in our case, this foolishness would entail the error that so many preach and teach, and the immorality that we're surrounded with. Forsake it. Get away from it. Proverbs 13, verse 20. There are many, many, many scriptures that we could read along this line where God has given us ample warning of what our actions should be. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And that isn't just poetry. It's not just pretty words. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Now, who are the truly wise? They are those who yield their lives to He who is wisdom. Jesus Christ Himself is wisdom. Wise men are those who align themselves with Christ and the teachings of the Word of God. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And then let's look at a portion in 2 Peter, a little bit longer. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read the first three verses here, where he gives us a warning about the days in which we live, taking as an example what we find in the Old Testament to be true. 2 Peter 2, the first three verses. "But there were also false prophets among the people." He's speaking of time before, in the Old Testament especially. "Even as there will be," there were and there will be. They're not a breed that's died out. Not at all. "Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, going so far as denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction," which to this point is not really a big deal. But in the next verse, notice what he says, "and many will follow their destructive ways." This is the part that is so sad, and this is the serious part of the whole situation here. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed." And we could spend the rest of the evening telling of cases that have happened. I know that this is true. "Many will follow the destructive way, and because of this, the way of truth will be blasphemed." Doug mentioned this morning how that the media and Hollywood treats those who supposedly live by faith. They do that for several reasons. I'm not excusing them, by the way, because it irritates me to no end. But they do have some cases they can look at and say, well, that's the way it was. That's what happened in this particular case. This person claimed to live by faith, and this is what happened. And because of that, the way of truth is blasphemed. The world we live in blasphemes the way of truth. "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." There is a judgment day coming. But The point we want to see in this portion of Scripture is that many will follow their destructive ways. And I could name many well-known preachers today who have a following, a great following, in the thousands, the tens of thousands. And yet, as you examine their message, they have absolutely nothing to say. Nothing to say. They have no spiritual substance at all in what they affirm. In fact, much of what they affirm and teach is just plain error. And yet people associate with them. 2 Timothy 2, read here the warnings that Paul gives in his epistles. He gives many warnings, and we'll read, probably just this one in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19. But notice the words as we're reading that exhort us to make a separation. It starts by saying, but shun profane and idle babbling. Shun it. Get away from it. For they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying, the resurrection is already past. This was the error that they preached. This was the error that they propagated, that the resurrection is already past. And because of that, they overthrow, or the word here means to undermine, to cut under, to tunnel under, the faith of some. Our faith rests, among other things, on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. They say the resurrection is already past. There is no resurrection for us. And that overthrew or undermined the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Shun profane babbling. Depart from iniquity. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We consider the verses above concerning the fact that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But here Paul reminds these Corinthian saints that in God's plan and purpose, they are truly unleavened. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. They certainly were not acting like it. They were not living according to the life that was within. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The best way to avoid contamination is to get as far away from it as possible. We won't read all of these passages. I'll give them to you and write them down. Where Paul exhorts us to flee in 1 Corinthians 6:18, there's the exhortation to flee. The word means to fly away. Flee sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, speaking of idolatry, he says the same thing. Beloved, flee from idolatry. And he gives us the same instruction concerning the dangers of money, being taken up with money in 1 Timothy 6:10, and also youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2:22. Let's turn back in the Old Testament to Joshua. Joshua 24. And verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. It was a new day for Israel in Joshua's time. The wandering in the wilderness had ceased. They had entered into the promised land. It was all before them. God's goodness, God's provision, unlimited blessings were in store for them if they would just walk with God. But again, there was a decision to be made, and Joshua challenges them. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. This is very similar to what Paul said to the Corinthians, in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt serve the Lord. Put away. Get away from and get them away from you. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1:12, because Paul is speaking here in the verse that we began with, the fact that the Corinthians were boasting in a situation that didn't require and didn't call for boasting. Quite to the contrary, they should have been, as we've seen before. They should have been ashamed, but they weren't. It's interesting how if we don't judge sin, we come to the place where nothing shames us anymore, and we're not ashamed of anything. And we live in a society which is going swiftly along that line. But Paul speaks here of where our boasting should be. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our boasting is this. The Corinthians, especially in the first letter that Paul wrote to them, were boasting in this situation which should have required judgment, and they did not judge. But Paul says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul teaches us some of the deepest revelation, well, not some of the deepest revelations that we have in the Word of God. God revealed to him the deepest truths that have ever been revealed to anybody from the beginning of time. And yet how often in his gospel does he use the word simplicity and speak along this line of being simple and sincere in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. I'll read that in the New American Standard. It says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you, especially towards the family of God. Well, let's go on to the eighth question, which we find in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8, but we're just going to read the first three verses. And we'll at least start on the eighth question tonight. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll read the first three verses. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, that is, against another brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And here's our question. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Once again, Paul here is very sharply condemning the attitude that was among the Corinthians. They had differences among them, and to resolve these differences, they were going to worldly judges, that is, judges that are in the judicial system. And I've tried to express this question that Paul makes here. Know ye not, don't you know? A thought came to me as I was considering this. The way we might express it today, and so often we do, what are you thinking? Know ye not? What are you thinking? Well, what are you thinking about? What's going through your mind? Don't you realize, or are you ignorant of the fact that we will judge the world system and the angels? They were going to law before the unjust, one child of God against another, before the unrighteous or the ungodly. And Paul was saying, what are you thinking? Why do you go before the ungodly? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:9. We've already considered this question, but it's relevant here. So since we're going to be judging, we'll bring in a relevant question. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Nor do not be deceived, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. It's very plain, not just in this portion of Scripture, but the whole Scripture tells us that the unrighteous have no part whatsoever in the kingdom of God. Now, you and I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. We pertain to and we belong to the kingdom of God. Now, the situation here was brother against brother. And there might have been some sisters in there too, I don't know. But anyway, saved against saved. Now, he's saying to them, these are the judges, these unrighteous, which have nothing whatsoever to do and know nothing whatsoever about the kingdom of God. These are the judges before whom you go to settle your affairs. In other words, you let them decide your fate, and they don't know anything about God's ways or purposes. We, as God's children, are to be governed by God's laws, especially the law of love. Let's turn to Galatians 6:2. There is a law which governs us. We're not under the law, of course. We're not under the law of Moses. But Paul says we're not without law. There is a very strong law which governs us, and that is the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. Romans 13, and we'll read verses 8 through 10, where he touches on the subject again. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandments, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of law. Especially if we love God, we do not steal, we do not commit adultery, we do not do these things. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And only by God's love can we fulfill the law. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and read his statement here in chapter 6, verse 2 once again. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, that's quite a statement. That statement kind of makes you stop and think. That's what Paul says. Now, he's not pulling this out of his hat. The Lord has spoken to him. The Lord had revealed to him. And this is truth. Do you not understand that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Can't you judge these passing things among yourself? Paul speaks here about judging and the rest of the night, and I mean, no, not the rest of the night. The rest of our time here, excuse me. We're going to look at judging, and I'm not going to make any apologies for what I say, because Paul touches here on something I think is very important that God's people need to realize. He speaks here of judging, that there will be a time of judging, and we know who the righteous judge is. But Paul also indicates, and those that have any desire whatsoever to rule and reign with Christ must understand that includes something about judging. in the future. Now, I wonder, when does that judging start? When should we start judging? Saints, you and I as saints should judge the world system right now. We should judge, and again, I'm not going to apologize for how strongly I say this, because I want to say it strongly. We need to judge every situation in our own life and in the events around us, the world we live in. We must judge these things. And we'll go into more. I'll explain that and amplify it a little bit. But I want to begin in Hebrews 11, verse 7. We begin this thought of judging by judging the world by our life. We're not talking here about getting on a soapbox and condemning everybody for all the faults there are in the whole world. This is where we begin. This is what we all have. We all have a life. We all have a life. And let's notice the example of Noah. Now, when did Noah live? He lived in a pretty good time, actually, didn't he? Things were just kind of, you know, smooth and nice. And people were nice. And Wanda's just laughing at me. So I have to stop. I was going to go on, but you know what kind of a time Noah lived in. He lived in a time just like you and I live in, but the Word of God says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, sat down and said, oh my, what a nasty world I live in, but hey, there's nothing I can do. You know, that's just the way it is. No, he was warned of God and he moved. I want you to notice that Noah moved. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, you and I have been and are being warned in a greater measure than Noah ever was of things not yet seen. There are things that we can see. There are things on the horizon that we're beginning to see, and there are things that we have not seen yet, but we've been warned about them. He moved with godly fear. And what did he do? He obeyed God. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, not for the saving of the whole world. Now, had the whole world accepted, I'm sure there would have been room. God would have made the ark big enough if God knew that others wanted to be saved, but he knew what would happen. By which he condemned the world. He made a judgment here. He judged the world. By which he condemned the world. By his life. By his life of faith. Having received something from the Word of God. He allowed that Word to instill within him the faith that it was meant to produce. And he moved. He did something. Not about changing the whole world system and the whole way that the world operates. But he did what God told him to do. In his case, it was build an ark. Now, thank God you and I don't have to go out and build an ark. But God has given us some things to do. He's made it very plain. And he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So he judged and condemned the world. Let's look at the word judge. First of all, we'll just take Strong's definition. To distinguish or decide. To separate, select, choose. By implication, to try, condemn, punish. The verb is used by Paul almost 40 times in his writings. Judge. It's translated judge, distinguish, determine, make a legal judgment, punish, or stand before the court, or to dispute. These are the different ways that this Greek word is translated. The Greek English lexicon gives six different nuances or shades of meaning of the word judge, and I want to look at these six shades of meaning. It's all the word judge, but applied in a little bit differently, because I believe that they all apply in one way or another to the subject that Paul introduces here. Don't you know that you will judge the world? When does it start? What's going to happen? I suppose if we're going to judge the world, when the moment comes, God will give us a little handbook of what we should do, how we should judge. In our judicial system, what kind of people, and let's keep this within the usable context here, what kind of people do we choose for judges? I'm not talking about their morality, okay? They have to have some qualifications, don't they? Most generally, we don't pick some kid out of high school. He might be real smart, but we don't pick a kid out of high school and put him on the Supreme Court bench. There's a time, because he has to study the law. He has to know the law. He has to have some experience. What Paul is speaking about here, the saints that are going to judge the world, are people who have had experience. God gives us opportunities each and every day, and many opportunities during each day to make decisions. Let's look at these six nuances or six shades of meaning. The first, to make a judgment based upon the correctness or value of something. To evaluate, to judge. And this is one reason why many of God's people don't want to judge. They don't want to have to judge. It takes some effort. It takes some awareness. To make a judgment based upon the correctness or value of something, to evaluate, to judge. Now my question here is God's word true? Because we're going to see later on that this is the basis that we use to judge. The word means, our first shade of meaning here is to make a judgment based upon correctness or value. You embrace the wrong value and your judgment is going to be erred, isn't it? To come up with the right judgment, the right decision, you have to have the right information and you must base your judgment on that which is correct. Is God's word true? God's word has been forever settled in heaven. God's word is unchanging. We could go on and on. Make a judgment based upon the correctness or value of something. The second shade of meaning. To come to a conclusion, not a snap decision. To come to a conclusion in the process of thinking and thus be in a position to make a decision. How often do we make our decision? Oh, I think it's this way. Yeah, well, did you research it? Did you think about it? You know, I think it's a great car to buy. Well, have you read the specs on this car that goes down the road without stopping, for instance? How often do we, as God's children, in decisions that are not just like buying a car, these are decisions that are going to make a difference in eternity. Make a judgment or to come to a conclusion in the process of thinking and thus be in a position to make a decision, to come to a conclusion, to decide, to make up one's mind. And I'm going to use one example of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where this particular shade of meaning applies. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul says here, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, I wonder if that was a snap decision of the Apostle Paul. They just he just said, well, I'm writing to these Corinthians, and I think I'll just say, hey, I just preached Christ crucified. That sounds good. That's a good, that sounds like a good catchphrase. No. He says, I determined. And what he means here is that I have come to this conclusion. I have made a judgment. I have based my decision on the process of thinking about this. I have come to a conclusion in the process of thinking. And so now I'm in a position to make a decision. I have the facts. I have considered it. I have come to this conclusion. I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We find in Paul's writings that he was very determined, that he was very persuaded in what he preached and what he taught and what he stood for and what his life was all about. This didn't come just in a flash. Well, we'll have to stop here tonight or you'll judge me, so we could go on and on, but it's one of the things that we find that is so lax among God's people in our day, and it always has been. It's just, I say that because I'm here, you know. So I understand and I realize, I'm sure that it's always been the same. The lack of spiritual judgment. The unwillingness to make a judgment. To make a judgment call, if you will. We use that term a lot. But not, and I'm not talking here, when I use that term, I'm not talking about your gut, okay? It isn't a gut feeling type judgment call. Is based on facts. I'm so thankful that God has given us facts. When we speak of faith, people think we're just kind of pulling things out of the air. You know, that's what faith is all about. I kind of feel it's that way, and that, you know, I have confidence. Just kind of pulling things out of the air. No. Faith is based on facts. But they're based on unmanipulated facts. We live in a day when if you see a picture of something, you don't have any idea whether it's real or not. And facts can be so scrambled and screwed up and misrepresented, you don't know. But you can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. It isn't scrambled. It isn't mixed up. It isn't messed up. It isn't contaminated. It is the truth that comes from the mouth of God by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, man shall live. And I thank God for the privilege. I count it a privilege to judge in the right way my life and the situations that surround me and that I come in contact with. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a favorite pastime, perhaps. But God gives us the ability. And we'll look into that a little bit more in detail, that God has given us the ability to make the right decision. Make the right decision. The decision that counts for something in eternity. And that's what we're all about. That's what we're here for tonight. I'm not trying to sell you some product you use today and goes away tomorrow. I'm not a salesman. I couldn't sell you anything, unfortunately. But I can declare to you the Word of God. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. The altars are open for those who want to come and worship before the Lord. We live in momentous times. And I don't have to remind you that. As we consider the situations that are around us, political, social, religious, what a day we live in. We live in what we know as the end times. And they are momentous times. And they're times that require us to make the right judgment about situations, about persons and personalities, doctrines. We have to make the right decisions. And thank God we can by the help of the Lord.